We'll be back into our study on doing decisions right. And I'll go through a little bit of review here in just a moment, but it's good to have everybody out and good to be in church this morning. A little wet outside, but it's okay. We've had some warm, sunny days, right?
Yeah.
And we have more of them coming. Being optimistic, it's going to be warm, it's going to be sunny, all that, right?
Which one's that way?
What is it?
Which one's the weather?
I don't trust the weather. I'm just trying to be an optimist. I haven't even looked at a forecast. I don't have a clue what they're calling for. I'm just saying it's got to get sunnier.
You're just trying to be encouraging.
I'm trying to be encouraging. Yeah, there you go. Trying to be encouraging. It's a little bit cloudy out. I'm trying to encourage people. Hey, the sun's coming. It's got to come back eventually. But anyway.
Sorry for
the Yeah, we got Doubting Peter back here. Yeah, no, it's good to be in church, though. Glad we can have a bit of fun together. But we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessings on the services today, and then we'll dive into our study. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. And we do thank you for the day that we have, Lord. We thank you for our church family, Lord, for the ability to come together and to fellowship, Lord, and to look into your word and learn from it. I just pray, asking you, Lord, that you would please be with us here today and help us, Lord, just to get our mind off the world and all the other things that consume so much of our interest and so much of our time and so much of our energy, Lord. And help us, Lord, to instead focus upon you and focus upon your word, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you just be with your folks here today, Lord, that they would get exactly what they need from the service. I pray, Lord, that we can leave here uplifted, encouraged, closer to you than whenever we first came, Lord. And we just pray, ask you that you would just help me, Lord, as I endeavor to teach your word and preach your word today, that you would guide and direct my thoughts, Lord, and my words, that the things that I say will be helpful and accurate and true. Lord, we just pray, ask you that you be with all those who aren't able to be with us today. I know there's ones that are working, ones that are traveling, different things going on. I pray that you be with each one of them. And Lord, I just pray that you be with this little church. Help us, Lord, to bring you honor and glory. Help us, Lord, to be a light in this world that you've put us in, Lord. And I just pray that you minister to the hearts of each person here, Lord. We are needy people, Lord, and we thank you that we have a loving Lord and Savior. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so as I said, we're back in our series on doing decisions right. And this is our final week on this. And I think it was Wednesday I said that we are finishing up the book of Ephesians on Wednesday night. Within the next week or two, we're finishing up this on Sunday mornings. And so I'm moving onward, trying to figure out what we're going to be studying next, what we're going to be doing next in our classes. And I put forth the invitation, I guess, if you will, if there's anything that you have that you'd like to know more about, anything, part of Scripture that maybe is an interest to you or a topic, anything like that that you would like for me to study out and teach on and things, let me know. You can tell me in person, you can submit it in writing, whatever you want to do, and I'll see what I can do about fitting that into services and things, because I do want the things that we're teaching on, things that we're learning to be beneficial to you. And I know anything that we have out of Scripture is profitable, but if there's something that's of concern, if there's something that is a question in your mind that we can address, then hey, why not take care of it, right? And so that's an open invitation for all the time. I just don't always say that. So I want to put that out there. But anyway, back to our thing here with doing decisions right. We've been in a 10-part series, and we started out with five resources for making a good decision, five things to have in place in our lives that's going to have us prepared whenever we arrive at a point of decision, whenever we have choices that need to be made. And so we had five different things that we have in place. And the first one of those was we need to have a sober mind. We need to take decisions seriously. We need to be serious about the choices that we make because we have very little control over them, but we have a God that has a perfect will for our lives. He has a road to travel, and he is more than happy to show it to us and to help it to happen in our lives, but we have to be intentional about it. We have to take it seriously. If we go through life flippantly and just letting things go whichever way the wind blows as we go through life, we're going to completely miss the will of God in our lives. We need to take decisions seriously. The second thing that we looked at is we need to have a pure heart. our emotions, our desires, all of those things are defiled and misled by this world. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And so we have to rein our heart in. We have to subject it to what is true. We have to filter it through the Word of God, through reality as well, and bring it in under control and lead our hearts rather than being led by it. We have to take our desires and take them off of unhealthy and sinful things and put them under God's Word and under God's authority. And so we need to have a pure heart as we're going through this life, so that whenever we come to a place of decision, whenever there's choices that need to be made, we can see clearly, okay? And we likened having a pure heart to having a clean windscreen on our car. It allows us to be able to see clearly as we're moving forward, rather than being all fogged up and filthied up with the things of this world, okay? The third thing that we said that we need to have is we need to have a courageous spirit. Because whenever we're following God's leading, He's often going to lead us in places that are out of our comfort zone, places that are unexpected. And at times we're going to feel like we're completely out of control because we're putting God in control, right? And so with that, we need to have a courageous spirit, willing to follow Him and refusing to linger in indecision, okay? Because this is what ends up happening. There is a choice to be made, and we decide not to decide because we're uncomfortable, because we're afraid, because we're uncertain. And instead, if we are seeking after God, if we're following Him, if He has led us, we can walk forward courageously, knowing that we are in His care, okay? The fourth thing that we said that we need to have before we ever even approach a decision is we need to have the wisdom of God. The Bible tells us that there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, right? And so man has a type of wisdom, but his wisdom is completely different than God's. The Bible tells us as well that the wisdom of God is foolishness with man and vice versa. What man considers to be wise is foolishness to God. And so we see that there is two different roads that we can take. We can think things through the way that man does. We can weigh them out with pros and cons. We can look at all the things that we have control over, which really isn't much. We can try to sway things in our favor. We can try to control. We can try to evaluate. We can try to do all of these things. But in the end of it, there's very little that we can actually do. And so man says, take your best shot. Man says, follow your heart. Man says, do it all these different ways with worldly wisdom. But God says instead, to in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. We see that there is a wisdom with God that He looks at things from an eternal and from a spiritual perspective, where man looks at things from a current, from a now perspective, from a worldly perspective, from how can I make myself more comfortable? How can I make myself more wealthy? How can I prosper myself here? Where God says, I want to put you through things that are going to grow you. I'm going to put you through things that are going to help you in the long term. And I'm going to put you through things that are going to have eternal consequences and eternal rewards. So we see man's wisdom and God's wisdom are completely different. So we need to be looking at things through God's eyes. We have to be looking at things through the way that God sees things. Okay? So we need the wisdom of God. And the fifth thing that we said in resources, things to have in place before we approach decisions, is we need to have faith. Okay? We need to have faith because we serve a good, wise, and powerful God who can be trusted to know what's best for us. And He also has the power to make it happen. Okay? And this is a lot easier said than done, because we do like to be in control, and as stupid as it is, we trust ourselves usually more than we trust God. We are very finite beings. We have very little ability, very little power, but we serve a great God. And so if we realize how little ability that we have and how great of an ability God has, why wouldn't we trust Him with our lives? But what we end up doing as Christians is we trust God with our eternity and trust ourselves with our life down here. Okay? What we need to do is we need to approach every decision trusting God, that God has a will, He has a plan, He is capable of showing us that His will and His plan is better than anything that we can come up with ourselves, and if we will submit to Him, He can make it happen. But instead, we find that we are always afraid, what if I'm going to miss it? What if I don't get it? What if, what if, what if? What if it doesn't turn out the way that I want it to? What if God makes me do something I don't want? That's not faith in God. Okay? And so anyway, we should strive to have these five resources in place at all times. And if we do, we're going to be prepared whenever we are confronted with major choices that require good decisions. And so we covered these five resources, and then we went into five steps. Okay, we went into four of them so far, to four steps in an actual decision-making process. And now I know this has been lengthy. We went in 10 weeks on this, but in the reality of this, it's not a huge consuming process that takes a lot of time and energy. It might seem a little overwhelming because I've stretched it out over 10 lessons. But in reality, like I said, these five things that we look at, these five resources, are just good things for us as Christians to have in place, right? We should have those covered all the time. It's best if we do. Yes, we're going to fail. Yes, we're going to falter. There's going to be times that our faith wavers. There's going to be times that our heart's not pure. There's going to be times that we approach life flippantly, don't have the sober mind. But these are things to have in place ahead of time. But our goal in all of this, as we've said from the beginning, is to have a framework in place to where when we arrive at a point of decision, whenever we have a choice before us, that we can have a way to approach it. We can have a plan of attack, if you will, so that we know that we'll make a good decision. And at the end of life, we're going to have fewer regrets. We're going to be able to experience the road that God has planned for us, His will for our lives. We'll be able to prove that it is good and perfect and acceptable, as the Bible tells us, if we are following His plan, if we are making good decisions along life's road, okay? And so, with these resources that I've looked at already in place, as I said, we've set out four out of five steps to a good decision. Today, we're going to look at the fifth and final step. But first, we'll review the first four steps. And this is kind of our conclusion one, so this is why review is so important. But step one in decision making is that we refuse to trust ourselves. Because what ends up happening is we arrive at a choice, and the first thing we do is, what do I need to do? What do I want to happen? How do I think this should go, right? And so we start off decisions with I problems, okay? And so what we need to do is we refuse to trust ourselves, knowing that our ability is small, knowing that our perspective, the amount of information that we actually have before us, the amount of things that we can actually see is incredibly small. I might be looking at this decision and it kind of webs out into so many other things that I have no knowledge of and no control over. I make this decision not realizing that all these other people around me are making decisions that affect my decision, not knowing how this decision is going to affect me a year down the road, 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road. There are so many different variables that I have no control over. And something could happen tomorrow that could completely derail all of my plans. And with that knowledge, I need someone bigger than myself. I need someone much smarter than me, someone with a greater view. And we have a God with an eternal perspective, an eternal view. He sees the end from the beginning. As we're sitting here, I can look back somewhat fuzzily over the past and recount some of the things that I've been through. I can look at the here and now and experience it through my five senses, but I have no clue past this second what's going to happen, right? No clue whatsoever, but God's looking down, and He can see the entire thing. It's kind of weird in my mind, but God can see the entire thing. At the same time He's seeing the beginning, He's seeing the end. At the same time He's seeing my birth, He can see my death. At the same time He's seeing my decision point, He's seeing all the ramifications of it. Okay? That's the God that we serve. And so with that, I need to refuse to trust myself and consciously decide to do this because my default is to trust myself. And so as we start the decision-making process, we're going to find ourselves continuing to fall back in the same rut, continuing back to our default. We'll start off saying, okay, God, I'm not trusting myself. I'm trusting You. I'm seeking Your will. I'm wanting Your will. And the next thing you know, we are scheming and we are planning and we are plotting back, trusting ourselves again, and we have to correct ourselves and say, wait, God, I'm doing it again. I need to trust You, not me. Right? The second step that we saw is that we seek and to surrender to God's will. We basically give God a blank contract, a blank check, and say, okay, God, I want your will, not my will. I want what you want for me, not what I want for me. Yes, I have these desires, I have these plans, I have these goals. I'll set them aside, and I want yours instead of mine. Okay? Kind of like Jesus as he prayed in the garden, Father, your will, not mine, be done. Okay? And so we surrender to God's will first, and we said in this time, we haven't even talked about prayer yet, because until we surrender to God's will, until we're willing for God to act in our lives and for him to show us things, prayer is futile. Unless we are praying and saying, God, help me to surrender to your will, there's not a need to say, okay, God, guide me in this, if you're not willing to actually follow where he leads. God's not out there saying, okay, here's my plan, here's my will for your life. If you'll approve of it, we'll put it in action. He's saying, trust me, and then I'll put my will into action. So we surrender first, then we begin seeking. We said the way that we seek God's will is that we begin seeking God first and foremost. Because the entire thing here, it's not a game. It's not something that God's doing to be torturous or anything. But more than finding his will, he wants us to be close to him. Okay? That's why he doesn't give us the entire plan. Because if he laid the entire plan out before us, we'd say, okay, God, I got it. And we'd go off on our own to try to make it happen, right? But instead, God wants us to be dependent on him, to be near him, to be close to him. And so if we want to find God's will in our lives, we need to first seek him. And so if you have a big decision, an important decision to make, you need to not just be saying, okay, God, I want an answer. Give me an answer. Show me what way to do. What I need to do. Not that. Instead, what we need to be doing is, God, I need your presence. I need to be close enough to you so that you can lead me and that you can guide me. And so what we end up doing is we go to him in prayer. We go to him reading his word, meditating on his word, inundating ourselves with the things of God, spending time surrounding ourselves by things that are going to put our mind and our heart on God. And as we get close to God, God can lead us, right? Have you ever noticed it's a lot easier to follow someone when you're close to them? As long as you're not following too closely. You can't do that with God. There's been several times I've went places with people and they were driving and I was following. Okay? Separate vehicles, okay? You ever try to do that? And they knew where they were going, but I didn't know where I was going. But they didn't know, apparently, that I didn't know where I was going because they were running off from me. Okay? And so you're just driving along and you're trying to keep up with them. And it's like, wait a minute, I'm trying to hold to the speed limit. I don't want to, you know, run stop lights and run through stop signs. I don't want to cut people off and everything. But they're just going and I'm like, I have no clue where I'm going. It's hard to follow someone when you're not close to him, isn't it? I will say that God does from us, but often we run off from him. So if you want him to guide you, if you want him to lead you, you need to be close to him so that he can speak to you, so that he can lead you, so that he can direct you. So if you've got a big decision in your life, don't concentrate on getting an answer from God. Concentrate on getting close to God, okay? Focusing on him. And as I said, that's God's main purpose behind it all anyway, is not just to lead you, but to have you near him, okay? Step number three was to pray about your decision. And so you've already surrendered to God's will. Now you're saying, okay, God, show me. I've surrendered. I've put my will to the side. I want your will for my life. And so now we begin praying about it. And a big part of prayer is not just talking, but it is listening. And we talked about how you need to quiet your world, that you need to shut down all of the many voices that are coming into your mind and crowding your vision and crowding your thoughts and all of these different things, and instead push all those other competing voices out and listen for God's still small voice. Get to the place where you're communicating with him, he's communicating with you, okay? And so then you're praying about your decision. Like I said, it's not all words, it's not just going through and reciting vain repetition, right? But instead going to him and not just speaking, but listening. Okay? And so prayer puts me in the place where my heart's going to align with him and that he can align my heart to what he wants. And the last thing that we looked at with the idea of prayer is that we need to pray with pure motives. Because usually what ends up happening is we are praying for God to do our will, not his. You ever catch yourself doing that? It's like, God, this is what I want to happen. God, make this happen. I'm expecting for this to happen. And we're telling God how to do his job. But that needs to go back to surrender, right? We surrender and say, not my will, but thine be done. And so we come to him, we're praying with pure motives. And we're saying, God, I am seeking you. I want your presence. I want your will. I want you to guide me, whatever it is. So pure motives, and we need to pray with patience. Because God does not operate on our timeline. Okay? If there is a deadline on a decision, if there's a deadline and you have to have a decision by this date, God will make sure that you have your answer by then. But usually, he doesn't answer too much ahead of time. Okay? Okay, and then impatience is often, I said this last week, impatience is often the tripping point that leads to bad decisions. We get impatient, we dive in, we trust ourselves, we make dumb decisions. Okay? Because we didn't wait on God. Then the fourth one that we looked at last week was seek godly counsel. And we said, this is our safety net. And so what ends up happening is you have your five resources in place. You have, excuse me, let me go back and look here so I don't forget something. You've refused to trust yourself. You have surrendered to God. You began seeking him. You've been praying about it. And as you're praying about it, God is answering. God is moving circumstances in place. He's speaking to you through his word. He's changing your desires. He's opening doors and he's closing doors. And you get to the place where you think you know what God wants you to do. You say, I believe this is the will of God, but I don't trust myself, right? I believe this is the will of God, but there's a chance that I may have missed something. And so I want to make sure. And so we vet the process through godly counsel. And so what we end up doing is we take it to people and we say, okay, this is the decision I have to make. And we're going, remember, godly counsel. Okay. And in addition to godly counsel, people who have no ulterior motives, people who are able to be objective, that's not going to be biased in the decision-making process. And you're going to go to them and say, I have this decision to make. And I think I know what God wants me to do, but I want other people to look at this. Because the other people look at it and they can find blind spots that you had. Things that you hadn't considered. Things that maybe where you had it wrong. Maybe where you were a little biased. Maybe where your heart wasn't as pure as you thought it was. And so they begin vetting your decision process. And so we said if you go to 20 different people and 18 of them say, yeah, I think you're on the right track. It's pretty good confirmation, right? But if you go to 20 people and 18 of them say that you're on the wrong track, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're wrong, because ultimately you're responsible for your decisions, but it does mean that you need to go back and reevaluate your process, right? And so this gives us a way to where we have went through, we have prayed about it, we have sought God, we have refused to trust ourselves, we've came to the place where I believe God has given me this direction, he has told me to do this thing. And there's been a multitude of counselors, because the Bible says in the multitude of counsel, there is safety, right? And there has been a multitude of counselors that have validated my decision and told me that they believe that this is God's will as well. Then I can have pretty good confidence that I'm making a wise decision. And so, like I said, this is a safety net. If we've done anything wrong up to this point in time, this is another opportunity for it to be caught before we step into this, make a wrong decision, and cement it in, and we have to deal with the consequences, right? Safety net. And so we looked at the example of Rehoboam last week and how he went and sought counsel, but he did not have a pure heart, and so he followed ungodly counsel and split a kingdom and caused all kinds of problems, right? So anyway, by the time we get done with this, we have a strong, validated decision, and we need that strong, validated decision. Because what we're going to be looking at today is that our decision will be tested, okay? And so you see at the top of your worksheet there, step five, step forward in faith, okay? Because if you got to the place that you have found what you believe to be God's will, lots of people validated it, The only thing left to do, step forward, right? Make the decision. It's a minute, right? And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. And so you know what step God wants you to take? You swallow your fear, you take up your courage, and you step forward, right? This is the place of action. This is where you allow all of this faith-based evidence here, all of the case that God has built, that this is the right action, and you take it and you walk forward. If you are wanting hard evidence, if you're wanting imperial evidence, if you're wanting a guarantee saying this is guaranteed that this is God's will, not going to happen, because that would not be faith, would it? If you expect God to drop it from the sky on a hot air balloon, if you think he's going to write it on a wall like he did for Daniel, if you think that somehow he's going to mail it to you or send it to you in your email account and tell you this is what I want you to do, it's not going to happen. Okay, that's why we went through this process. But what he's wanting you to do is not trust yourself, but to trust him, to seek him, to draw nigh to him, and he is going to direct your paths. And so we believe we have all of these things in place that's pointing in this one direction. And so it takes faith for us to swallow our fears and step forward in courage, right? You don't know the outcome of the decision you're about to make. You don't know all the bends and the twists and the routes that you're going to take. You don't have a sign in the sky. You don't have a contract from God assuring you that your way is right. But you have made sure that your heart was pure, that your will was surrendered. You sought God, and you believe that you have the right direction. You've put it to the test of all the counselors. They validated the process and the decision. And as you stand at this place, you have done all that is humanly possible to assure that you've arrived at the right conclusion. And so as we've looked at already, the Bible tells us, Proverbs 3, that if in all of our ways we acknowledge him, he will direct our paths. And so all this process so far has been getting our eyes upon him. It has all been about acknowledging him, right? And so then he directs our paths. And so this is where faith comes in. We've acknowledged him in all of our ways, and now it's time to let him direct our paths. God's not messing with us. He's not playing with us. He has promised to direct our steps if we are acting in obedience and faith toward him. So this is where it's time to move our feet, right? So we move forward in faith. That's our number one there on your sheet, and we'll get to our Bible verses there in just a minute. But number one, move forward in faith. You determine not to delay. You're not going to get sidetracked. You're not going to let the devil distract you. You have determined to express faith and finalize the decision whenever God gives you clarity, and so then you commit to it. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, you see in your outline there. Another page. There we go. It says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." And so what I want us to get from this passage here is he says, none of these things move me. Okay? What he's meaning, if you look at this in context, he has went through suffering. He has went through trials. If you study Paul's life, because this is him speaking here, Paul had plenty of things to knock him off course, right? He had plenty of things that would make him question the decisions that he had made. Could you imagine Paul in his early life? He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was out of the tribe of Benjamin. He had all these things going for him. He excelled above all of his peers. He was in line to who knows what amongst the leadership of Israel, right? He persecuted the church. He was killing Christians. He was making a name for himself. He had a reputation amongst the religious elite of Israel, okay? And then Jesus appears to him on the Damascus Road, strikes him down, blinds his eyes, and says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for you to kick against the pricks." You remember all that, right? And from that point, his life goes a completely different direction. He has made a choice. God showed him his will and completely turned Paul's life upside down. And so Paul was on a course of success and promotion and wealth and prosperity and all kinds of things before that point. But whenever God put him on track and changed his direction, he had suffering. He was itinerant, homeless, going from place to place, staying in other people's homes. He became as Christ, having not a place to lay his head, right? He had a difficult journey. He was beaten and left for dead. He was shipwrecked. He was the one that was persecuted. And so how often could Paul have had the chance to say, I got it wrong. I messed up. I don't think I like this path. I want to go back to my previous path. How many times could he have done that? Could have happened a lot, right? Mm-hmm. Except for one thing. He knew beyond a shadow of a doubt what God had called him to do and what God was directing him to do, and that every step of the way, his feet were directed by God. As we studied through the book of Acts, we found that there was times that Paul would be seeking out God's will and the Spirit would forbid him from going this direction or that direction or the other direction. And God was constantly leading him. God was constantly with him. And so he says here in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, none of these things move me. None of these things have knocked me off course. He says, I don't count my life dear unto myself because I want to finish my course with joy. Well, what course is that? He says, I am in the will of God. I know I'm in the will of God. He has showed me and validated it time and time again that I am in his will. And I'm going to continue to be in his will until I take my last breath. And then I'm going to be in his presence. And so because of the assurance that I have that I am following him, none of these things will move me. That's pretty good, isn't it? And this is what we are trying to get to whenever we're looking at this decision-making process. We want God's will. We want to know that we are where he wants us to be, that we are making wise decisions. We are going in the direction and the path that he has for us so that whenever hard times come, whenever difficulties come, because they will come, that these things will not move us, they will not crush us, they will not turn our world upside down, because we know that the place that we are at right now is where God has placed us. And if he has placed me here, he will keep me here. He has a plan for it. He has a purpose for it. And he will lead me onward. And so I will just stay on this path until I see him face to face. Okay? That's powerful, isn't it? That gives us some staying power. And that's why we must press on, why we must move forward in faith, taking him at his word, knowing that if he has promised that he will direct our steps if we acknowledge him. Knowing I've acknowledged him, he's directing my steps. Okay? And so just to set up a little bit of a hypothetical here. Say we're making a decision and God's will is over here. His will is for me to go this direction. Okay? All the evidence is pointing toward this direction. And by the way, he's not telling me to go out the door. I'm just this. Anyway. All the evidence is pointing to this direction. All the counselors have pointed me in this direction. And now my step, or my next step, is to go that way, right? And as I go in that direction, God is going to confirm, as I'm going in that direction, that is his will. He's going to keep the doors open. He's going to continue showing me the way. But let's say instead that he's pointing me in this direction, or that his will is in this direction, but somehow I've missed it, and I'm going this way. Are you following me? Okay. So God's will is actually over here, but I went through this process, and somehow I missed it, and I'm going this way. Isn't this our fear? Many times I was making decisions, I said, what if I get it wrong? But we've got to come back to God's promises, don't we? And so if his will is over here and somehow I missed it and I'm pointing this direction, but I've been acknowledging him all along, and I can step forward in faith because he has promised that he will direct my steps, right? He will direct my paths. And so he has to do one of two things. He either has to physically turn me the right direction. And he's good at putting walls in the way. He's good at closing doors, right? He either has to put something in my way to turn my path and get me on the right direction, or he has to move his will in front of me. He either has to move me or move his will, because he has promised in his word, if in all my ways I am acknowledging him, he will direct my paths. Okay? He will guide my steps. And this is where faith comes in. Because where fear comes in, what if I'm wrong? What if I'm going the wrong direction? I look back and say, I'm trusting God. I've acknowledged him. I vetted this. I went through all of this. And I believe I'm going the right direction. I step forward trusting him to place my feet where he wants them. Okay? Because he is more than capable of setting me up on a crash course with his perfect will, if I'm acknowledging him in all my ways. Okay? That's a pretty valuable piece of reassurance, isn't it? And so that's why Paul can say, none of these things move me. None of the difficulties that come through, none of the things that come up move me, because I am walking in faith. In all my ways, I'm acknowledging him. And so we can step forward in faith and confidence and courage, because even the best decisions can come unraveled and fall apart. Even the best decisions are going to go through a moment or a season of testing. Okay? This is standard. Whenever you're up against a big decision with God-sized implications, you can expect that once you vet and make the decision, it's probably going to get harder before it gets better. It's built in. And so you're going to go through immediate testing of your decision, and this is where you learn to commit to the decision based on the leading of God instead of based upon your emotions or your feelings. Okay? And so just as an illustration here, some of you all probably heard this story in the past, but there was an explorer that came from, I think he came from Spain, Portugal, and went to America. His name was Cortez. Anyone ever heard the story? Anyway, he sailed with his crew. He went, I had several ships in his fleet there, and he landed in the Americas, and they were in the search of gold. Okay? He knew that it was going to be difficult. He knew that there was going to be lots of temptations for them to turn back. So as soon as his crew landed on shore, he had given orders to others, because they anchored the ships out at sea, came in on the boats, right? And he left a few men behind, and their orders was to burn the ships. Okay? No retreat, right? And so he said, as soon as we get to shore, set the ships on fire and follow along behind us. And so all of his men arrived on shore, and they looked back and saw their ships burning and sinking into the ocean. And he says, okay, boys, we came here for a purpose, and we're not leaving until we've completed that purpose, right? No plan B, no other options. He committed to it, right? And so this is what we're looking at here, because every major decision in life needs to be built with a strong case, one that God has validated, because immediately upon implementation, there will be a season of testing and improving and of hardship that comes along with the decision. The devil knows that the best time to root out a plant is when it has first sprouted, right? Whenever a tree has first started growing, that's the easiest time to root it up rather than whenever it's had 20 years to grow, right? And so that is whenever he is going to be coming against our decisions, whenever we are following God and whenever we are seeking God, that's when he is going to seek to turn us aside and to uproot us. But God knows that if he has given us a strong case for our decision, and that we have surrendered in faith, and we have resolved to follow him, that we'll be able to withstand all those initial tests. And those initial tests are what God's going to use to grow us, to help us develop strong roots, help us to stand firm in our convictions. And it's going to cause future decisions to be easier because we have rooted down, we have grown, we have withstood some tests and some trials, right? And so we have to have commitment. There's a massive lack of commitment in society today, right? We've all seen it. And so all throughout society, people make decisions and change their mind. Make decisions, change your mind. Just a silly illustration that popped into my head. Les orders a lot of clothes and stuff online through like Shine and places like that. And they have made it incredibly easy to change her mind. She orders from Shine, she gets it, she tries it on, she doesn't like it. She turns the bag wrong side out, sticks it back in, drops it in the post, and off it goes. Right? No real commitment to it. So she finds something, she's like, oh, I think I might like that. Order. Nah, not really my size, not really my color. Okay, send it back. Right? And that's not kicking on Les, that's just an indicator of like the industry and the way that it goes, but that caters to society as a whole. Because there is very little commitment. We can look at it in the home and in marriage. Marriage is becoming an oddity anymore. Okay? People are not getting married anymore because that takes commitment. Okay? And so they say, okay, we'll go, we'll live together for a little while. When it's no longer fun, we'll find somebody else. If they do get married, it's not for better, for worse, till death do us part. They may utter those words, but in reality, they get sick of each other. Out the door you go again, right? No real commitment behind that. I saw a thing that kept popping up on Facebook, and it's really sad, but it says, easy divorce, 500 euro. So there's this company, this website, whatever it is, they have all the paperwork, and all you have to do, fill it out, easy divorce, wash your hands of marriage, no commitment, 500 bucks, you're out. There's no commitment, right? And so what we end up doing is we make a decision. We say, okay, I'll go this way, see how it goes. If I don't like it, I'll go a different direction, right? And we never truly commit to anything because this doesn't work, leave it, go somewhere else. This doesn't work, leave it, go somewhere else. This doesn't work, leave it, go somewhere else. And constantly we're just flippantly changing back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, all these different directions. And we even do this with some of the biggest, most important decisions of our lives. And so we just skim the surface, trying out things instead of actually getting a hold of God's vision and God's ideas. Instead of taking a deep leap into the deep end of the ocean of decisions, we just kind of wet our feet in the shoreline. And that's not a place that we're actually going to grow and get grounded and actually see anything great and powerful of God in our lives. We have to fling ourselves into his total care and total commitment. And so whenever you're up against a big decision and you've got God's clarity and he's vetted it with his word and validated it with counsel, then what's left for us to do is wholly commit ourselves to that decision against the testing that's about to come against you. Okay? So first blank there was to move forward in faith. The second blank we come to, expect. You see that on there? Expect the immediate testing of your decision. There's a song that just came into my mind. I'm not going to sing it, don't worry. But it says, though all hell shall endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. Remember How Firm a Foundation, that's the name of the song, right? Though all hell shall endeavor to shake. And that's what hell does, right? If you are truly seeking God, desiring to follow him, the devil will be on your tail. If you don't want the devil on your tail, then don't ever do anything for God, okay? But you're never going to see anything great ever come into your life either. And you're not going to experience God's blessings and God's will in your life. So it comes with both parts there. And so expect the immediate testing of your decision. Expect that any good thing that you ever do for God will be tested. It's about like a football team. As soon as a play goes into action, what happens? The defense comes against them, right? And it doesn't. I'm not good with sports, but any sport that you go to, you've got offense, you've got defense. And as soon as the offense takes off, the defense, their job is try to stop them, right? And so that's what's going forward is we're trying to go forward for God. The devil is mounting a defense, and he is trying to stop us. Why? Because he hates us. He hates God, and he wants to take all of us to hell with him. He knows that hell is going to be his place of eternal torment, and misery loves company. He's not going to be down there ruling over it. It's not his domain. He's not going to be down there enjoying it. He is going to be suffering along with all the rest of the people who rejected God just like him. Okay? And he wants to take as many people with him. And if he can't take you with him, he at least wants to keep you away from God so that you don't do anything for God. And so that he can ruin your life and bring you out of as much God of God's blessings as possible and prevent you from being effective for the will of God. And so anyway, the minute you move forward, spiritual opposition comes against you and says, we're going to stop you, and the best time to stop you is right at the point of decision. Because that's the point before it is solidified, before it is fully committed to. And so it doesn't matter what the decision is. It can be future decisions for college, university. It can be getting married, ministry, jobs, anything like that. All the decisions that we make that require a major commitment, when a decision is made, it's going to be tested. It's going to come under spiritual assault to try to dismantle your decision. And if you're just there by a whim or by a feeling or by an emotion, it'll completely fall apart. But if you went there by design and by the will of God and by prayer and seeking counsel, when the decision is tested or tried, you're going to stand up and say, I know that God led me to this. I know this is what God wanted me to do. I know I was obeying him. I have a biblical process. I built a case for this decision. Then you're not going to second guess it. You're not going to say, why is this bad stuff happening? You're going to say, I know that God's in this. I know God anticipated the hardship. I know he's using the hardship to push through this decision and that it's going to bear fruit in the long term. Gives us a completely different perspective, a different mindset, doesn't it? So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, it says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Once again, this is Paul speaking, and he's talking about all the testings and all the trials and all the sufferings he's been through. And he called it light affliction. That makes you kind of wonder if there's something wrong with that guy, right? He's been beaten, shipwrecked, left for dead. He bears the marks of in his body of all the things he's went through. He was scarred, okay? And he says, oh, it was light affliction. But the reason why is he's comparing that with the blessings of God that came as a result and that he was looking forward to. What he called his blessed hope. Whenever we look forward to heaven and being with Christ in a perfect and sinless and glorious eternity. And he says, in light of eternity, this is small. This is a light affliction. And he says this light affliction that's just for a moment in the scope of eternity works a far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory. He says, any bad thing that God will lead me to is there for a good reason. And God is going to use that to bear fruit, to strengthen him, to grow him. It's not to punish him. It's not to torture him. It is to grow him. Okay? And so you've got to know that you're obeying God. The outcome of the decision far outweighs the power of the immediate testing. At 2 years of marriage, you're going to wonder if you married the wrong person, right? I think everyone's going to do that. They're going to say, hey, this isn't what I thought it was going to be. They say the first year is like honeymoon, where everybody loves one another, you know, all that kind of stuff. Then after 2 years, it's like he leaves his laundry laying around and toilet seat up and her hair's in the shower and she's got her products laying everywhere. There's too many pillows on the. These things start aggravating one another, right? But after 20 or 30 years, you're going to have zero doubts that you married the right person. And you're going to be glad that you stayed through all the testing and through the hardship. Because what makes a strong marriage is those tests and trials and working through things and working through the difficulties and working through the differences. But if you're uncommitted and you're willing to just throw it away whenever a problem arises and say, well, I got the wrong person, you're never going to actually enjoy the oneness that God designed marriage to be. You're never going to enjoy that relationship that God created man and woman to take part of. Okay? You're never going to see the fruit that lays on down the road. So the best fruit comes from well-made decisions, decisions that are tested, in which the decider didn't retreat whenever the test came. You can think of Joshua chapter number 1. God calls Joshua and he says, okay, Joshua, you are going to take Moses' place. I believe Joshua 1 is where it says it starts out. It says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Oh, that's pretty clear, right? And so now you, Joshua, you're going to lead the children of Israel into battle. You're going to go and you're going to face the giants. You're going to face all of these ites of the land, the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Termites and everybody else. You're going to fight all of these guys, but I'm going to give you victory. He didn't say, I'm going to just wipe them all out before you and you can just run in and possess the land. He says, you're going to actually have to fight when you get in there. But as long as you're fighting, trusting me, I'm going to give you victory. Right? And so he says, Joshua, I've got a great plan. There's going to be a fruitful land. You're going to inhabit it. All these great things lie in front of you. But there is going to be a time of testing. Right? They come against Jericho. Jericho was a big test because it was a heavily fortified city and God gave them the dumbest battle plan ever invented. March around the city and blow a trumpet. Yeah, what's that going to do, right? That's a test. Are you going to trust me? So they marched around the city, they blew the trumpet, the walls fell down, and everybody died, right? With a little bit of help from the Israelite swords. And so after that, they were feeling pretty good about themselves. And they tried to go after a little city by the name of Ai or I or whatever you want to call it. And they said, ah, it's a small one. We can take care of it. And they go without God and they get beat. There's testing that came on the way to the victory and the fruitfulness, right? So anyway, all of the best blessings are past the initial testing. And so I think it's actually the testing that strengthens your spiritual muscles to make you be able to properly receive the blessings that God is trying to bring. Okay? You may not quite pick up on that, but whenever things are resisted, they become stronger, right? I can do this all day long. I'm not going to build much muscle, am I? You put a weight there, changes the story. There has to be some resistance. And so as we are being tested, as our resolve is being tested, it is strengthening our spiritual muscles, strengthening our faith muscles, so that we are able to receive the blessings that God is going to be bestowing upon us. And so he strengthens our muscles with testing so that we can shoulder the blessings and the new joy and the responsibility that he's going to bring in our lives. So we need to remember that the testing of our decision always happens. Don't let it catch you by surprise. Every good decision faces a nearly immediate season of testing, where the person making the decision starts to second guess and think, what, did I do the wrong thing? And so the testing can validate your decision if you see it through the right lens, okay? So whatever decision it may be, it's going to be tested. So the third thing that we have here, and by the way, it says venture through, mark out venture and put endure through, okay? That's a typo on the sheet, but I didn't know how to correct it. Endure through the testing. And so if we come back to the Cortez illustration, we're not going to retreat, right? We're going to persevere. We're going to keep going because we know that the decision is the will of God, and so we're going to endure the testing. And so with Cortez and his men, there was no option to retreat. There was no option to lay down their decision. They said there's no other choice for us to do besides continue going forward, right? They were committed to it. And that's what we need to do as well. And so I want to give you four thoughts to survive the testing. I'll try to run through these quickly because we're already fairly lengthy in time. The first thing, if we're to survive the testing here, is that we have to refuse to entertain doubts. This has to do with controlling the narrative that's going on in your heart and your mind. Because if we're not careful, whenever times get difficult, our minds go crazy. Is that an accurate statement? When things get difficult, our minds go crazy. We start questioning everything. We start questioning God. We start questioning ourselves. We start questioning everything. But whenever we refuse to entertain doubts, we bring those all under control. We control that message that's in our mind, the message that we're preaching to ourselves. Just as an example, if you show me a newlywed who distresses over the troubles and all of the fights and everything, and it causes them to make them think that they did the wrong thing, more than likely you're showing me someone who's going to end up abandoning at the first chance they get. If the troubles make them entertain doubts, they're going to make a wrong step, okay? They're going to be wondering, did I marry the wrong person? And that's already a step out the door, isn't it? And so you can't begin to entertain doubts. You can't allow Satan to implant a thought, because he'll come in and he'll say, you did the wrong thing. Look at how this is working. This is just going swimmingly, isn't it? If it was of God, everything would go smoothly, wouldn't it? No, because he'll make sure that it doesn't. Not God, but Satan. And so you have to reject that way of thinking outright. You'll have to tell yourself, I know I didn't do wrong because I vetted it thoroughly. I went through the Word of God. God showed me this too clearly. He showed me through his word. He showed me through counselors, through all these other ways. I know I obey God. I know that he guided me. I won't entertain doubts. And so it's a deliberate, conscious decision not to play mind games, because they're a complete waste of time and they get me off the path that God wants to put me on. Second thought is, in order to endure testing, is you have to renew your commitment to God's call. And so whenever God has revealed his clear will, his clear direction for your life, he has put a call upon you, okay? We usually think of the call of God as being like a call to ministry, a call as a pastor, a call in this way or that. A calling is a purpose. It is a direction. It is what God would have you to do, okay? So everyone has a will of God for their lives, a calling in their lives, okay? And so whenever God has revealed his direction and he showed you what he wants you to do, you renew your commitment. You go back, you go through your process, you remember the scriptures that he gave you, you remember the things that you have written down that he showed you and how you've prayed and everything, you remember what your counselors have said, you realize, or you remember how they advised you, and you remember how you came to this decision, and that whenever you made this decision, you had a tight case, and so you recommit to the thing that God has put on your heart. You tell yourself, no, I am here by the will of God. I obeyed God to get to this place. God led me here. End of conversation. I am committed to doing what God has told me to do. So you recommit yourself to God's call. And so don't entertain doubts. Renew your commitment. The third one is return to Scripture and remember God's promises. Go back to your resource that counseled you in the first place, the Bible. Open that resource. Understand how God's people made decisions and what happened after those decisions. You can go through time after time, case after case in Scripture, that when people followed God, that their decisions were tested, weren't they? There's a pattern. We see it over and over, the same cycle, over and over again. And so the people followed God. They were tested. They became fruitful. They followed God. They were tested. They became fruitful. We see that pattern over and over in Scripture. And so you have to be able to understand that your hardship is a part of God's process, shaping and conforming you and bringing your decision to maturity. So you go back to Scripture, you wait on the Lord, and let him instruct you from Scripture and look at that decision properly. So along with returning to Scripture, remember God's promises. Claim particular scriptures that God has used to speak to you, because God does speak to us through his word. And so we'll go back and we'll say, I have all these promises of God that I can claim. And so I want to continue trusting him. So the fourth thought is that you wait on the Lord and you renew your strength. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. But they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Our strength comes from the Lord, doesn't it? But it says that we wait on the Lord. And so in those times of troubling and testing and everything, we plant our feet firmly in our decision. We wait on him and we allow him to strengthen us. We allow him to renew our strength. Rather than us cowering in our own weakness and in our own defeat and retreating from our decision, we say, God led me here. I'm going to plant my feet, trust him to give me the strength I need to get through it. Okay? So move forward in faith, expect immediate testing. It's going to happen. It's as predictable as a sunrise. Your best decisions will go through testing, but on the other side of the testing is your greatest fruitfulness and growth. And so God will use your decision to strengthen you, to grow you. And so as we endure through the testing, we're not entertaining doubts. We're renewing our commitment to God's call, to his original process in our lives. You review scripture and the promises he gave you, and you wait on him to renew your strength. And so this is the final part of the 10-part series here on making decisions. We had 5 tools, 5 steps. We have a way to vet our decisions and then cast our dependence upon God and let him guide and direct our steps with total surrender, trusting that he can build a better decision and a better outcome than what we can. Trusting him that if he takes away the dream that we had for ourselves, he's going to give us a better dream. If he leaves desires unfulfilled, he's going to give us better desires, right? And he's going to reshape, he's going to transform, he's going to change us, he's going to build us, he's going to take us into his good and his perfect and his acceptable will. And so the final kind of appendix, I guess, if we want to, the postscript, if you will, on this is, okay, we've seen what to do, how to make a good decision, but what if we've made a bad decision? We've all made bad decisions, right? And I'll be quick with this. I've been lengthy so far, but we've all made bad decisions. And so what do we do with bad decisions? The devil would have us to think that we're done. He would guilt us. He would shame us. He would condemn us and think that we have ruined it all because we made bad decisions, right? We look back at our process and say, yeah, I definitely wasn't seeking God with that. That was a bad decision. Now what? And so we haven't ruined our future. We haven't missed out. God is still God and God is still good. And so final thoughts for regarding dealing with bad decisions. First of all, God specializes in second chances. You see that on your sheet? God specializes in second chances. Just the fact that we are saved is a testimony to this. And so that's what he does. That's what his grace is about. And the faster that you turn around and run back to him, the faster he's going to be able to fix your mess and help you start making better decisions. The prodigal son is one of the best illustrations of this. Think about how much better his life would have been had he turned back and looked at the goodness of his father before he got to the hog pen. You realize the prodigal son didn't have to go to the hog pen, that he could have turned around and went back to the father's house any time before that. But the Bible tells us that there are different things that can motivate repentance. Repentance is a change of mind. That's what God wants in our lives. When we've made bad decisions, he wants us to admit we did the wrong thing and turn back to him. Okay? And the Bible tells us there's 2 different things that can motivate repentance. God says sorrow can motivate repentance. That's what happened with the prodigal son, right? But the Bible also tells us that the goodness of God motivates repentance. And so that's also the prodigal. He's an example of both of them. Because he looked at his situation, he says, I got myself in a huge mess here. I want to get out of this. But then he remembered the goodness of his father, and he says, my father even treats my servants better than what's going on. And so I'll go back, and my father's good enough. He's not going to abuse me or hurt me, but I can go back and be his servant, right? He comes back to the servant, or comes back to his father and realizes that his father is even greater and more merciful than what he even realized, right? He says, you're not going to be my servant, you're my son. He puts on him the ring, he puts on the clothes, the shoes, kills the fatted calf, celebrates, right? And so the goodness of God brings us to repentance. And so whenever we look at the bad decisions that we have, whenever we get neck deep in consequences, sometimes that's what drives us to turn away and say, okay, God, I want your way now. I've messed up. But then sometimes it's, man, I'm really missing out on the blessings of God by going my own way. I can see how God blesses those who follow him and that trust him. And here I am doing my own thing. And I may not have that much consequences coming my way, But things would be a lot better if I was in the Father's house, right? And so one or the other can bring us back to where God gives us a second chance. And what God wants us to do is he wants us to realize our mistake and come back to him. He doesn't require penance. He doesn't require us to repay. He's not going to guilt us. He's not going to shame us. Christ has already borne all of our sins in his body up on the cross. So he's not going to require us to repay or to earn our way back into the house. He's going to welcome us like the prodigal's father. But we have to make that decision to turn away from our way and turn to his way. The second thing that we have here dealing with bad decisions is the perfect will for your future always begins today. God's perfect will for your future always begins today. Because here's what ends up happening in our minds. We start looking at the bad decisions and we say, I did this and it wasn't the will of God. I married the wrong person. I got a divorce. I did this, I did that, I committed this sin, I've been in prison, I've done this and I've done that. So I'm completely disqualified from the will of God. There's no way that God has a will for this mess that I've made. And that's not the case. The perfect will of God starts from today. We don't know how he does it, but he knows all things, he does all things well. And so God is not waiting to punish us. All decisions have consequences. Okay, all decisions have consequences, and to think that these are God's punishment or God being mad at us, that's completely bad theology. But bad decisions have consequences, and some of them are not reversible. You may have to live with scars and regrets. You might have to live with some outcomes that are not reversible, but that is not the judgment or punishment of God. It's simply consequences. It's naturally built into the things that we've decided. So don't interpret that as punishment, judgment, guilt, shame, any of those. They're outcomes. And so God can heal scars. He can take me forward. And Paul's a great example of that. We've already looked at Paul's life, right? And all of the mistakes that he made. Could you imagine whenever he meets Christ on the Damascus Road, he's like, oh, there's no way God can do anything with me. I killed Christians. Right? I don't think any of us has done that yet, right? But in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, he says, Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul's telling us yesterday's decisions are yesterday's decisions. There's nothing you can do about it except for make right decisions from here on. You can learn from it, right? And so you can decide to go forward in the will of God today, and from today forward, God has a perfect will for you. Don't view yourself as a lost cause. Don't think that you have to do penance or punish yourself. Jesus suffered for you. His punishment is sufficient. There's no guilt, no shame necessary. You make better decisions from today moving forward. Number three, God brings good from well-handled bad decisions. You handle a bad decision well, God is going to bring good from it. The Bible tells us, Romans 8:28, we know that God works all things together for good to them who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And whenever it says he works all things, that means even the bad decisions. He can work those things together for good. He has a purpose. And so we renew our love for God. We realign our life with his call and his purpose. And we've handled the decision well, right? And that's what repentance is. Every bad decision has consequences, but even those consequences can work together for good if we allow God to. The fourth one that we have here, just almost done. God often gives a moment of reversal. In other words, with many decisions, there is a window of time whenever you can undo the bad decision. Okay? That's God's mercy. That's God's goodness. And so some purchases can be returned. Before a dating relationship becomes a wedding vow, you can break that off no matter when it is, right? You can say, this relationship was not of God. Well, don't commit to it at the altar, right? Stop before then. Now, I will say, whenever I say that God gives a moment of reversal, I'm not talking about, I married the wrong person, I'm getting a divorce. That's not the reversal I'm talking about. You made a vow, that person is now God's will for your life, right? But anyway, Some job situations can be reversed. Some bad relationships can be reversed before they go too far. And if you're in the process of making a bad decision, God sometimes gives you a moment to stop, to recognize an opportunity to turn away from that bad decision before you have cemented it in, before you've fully committed yourself to it. And so anyway, don't be too proud to undo a decision before it's too late. I've heard it said oftentimes, I think it's a pretty good thing. Don't hang on to a bad decision just because you spend a lot of time making it. Right? And so anyway, don't be too proud to undo a bad decision before it's too late. The nature of the decision is going to determine whether it's possible or not. I talked about marriage there a minute ago. But you may be looking at a decision that you've made or you're about to make that is reversible. And so you can back out of it before life gets bloody and regretful, and see it as a moment of reversal and stop a step backward through that window before the window of opportunity is closed. And so those are just some thoughts to deal with a bad decision. We all make bad decisions. Repentance is the key, not penance, not punishment, not guilt, not shame. Take responsibility, come back to God, start making right decisions. Okay? Any questions or comments on what we've looked at here? I know we've been fairly long, both in this lesson and the series, but I hope it's been helpful. Anything at all? Have y'all learned anything through this? Okay.
First time I read the book of Job, I know it's a different something now. When Job was tested, he didn't know. So, what is that happened to us? Because we are human beings, and God is still on the throne.
False accusation, Jim.
You know, I always think it can happen to me. What am I doing?
Well, that's honestly one reason why we need to be grounded in our faith and trusting in God. I will say Job's case is one of them that God has put in his word for our learning. It's an extreme case. We see that whenever Satan was looking for someone to test and to try, that God pointed out Job, so there's no man like him. He said, this is the cream of the crop. And so God puts forth his best guy for Satan to take his worst shot against. But we learn through the book of Job that God is fully in control and Satan cannot do anything that God doesn't allow, and that anything that God allows Satan to do, that God can work it together for our good and for his glory. And so that's what we learn through the book of Job is, yes, trials and hardships and testing come, but we relate to God based on faith. And we say, okay, God, I don't like this situation. We can complain to God. We can tell him how bad the situation stinks. We can. But ultimately we say, okay, God, I have no clue what you're doing, but give me the strength to continue to follow you even through the testing. And so the entire time, rather than using that to drive us away from God, those times of trial and testing should drive us to God. And if we endure them, if we stick through them, knowing our God is good and can be trusted, and that we are protected in the hollow of his hand, and that heaven awaits us, and that this time of testing is but a short season. Okay? If we look at it with the right perspective, God is going to use that to grow us, to refine us. And we find at the end of Job's life that Job was greatly rewarded. He received back double of everything that he had before. And I believe more important than all of the material possessions and even the more children that he had and all that, on top of that, he had a rock solid faith and a lot greater understanding of God than anyone else in the world at that time because of what he came through. And so the best lesson that I can say through all of that, the times of testings and trials and all that, is trust God and wait to see where he's taking you, because he's always got a plan. Mm-hmm. Okay. There's nothing else. We'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll take us a short break and dive back in scripture here in just a little bit. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. And Lord, we do thank you for this time that we've had in your in this study today, Lord, and looking at decisions and seeking to make decisions to acknowledge you in all of our ways, allowing you to direct our paths, Lord. And Lord, being able to be firm and grounded in the place that we know that we're doing what you'd have us to do, so that whenever the times of trial and testing comes, that we can stand firm and allow you to work your perfect will and strengthen us through it and grow us through it and bring us to greater and higher places of blessing and fruitfulness and flourishing, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you be with each of the people here, that as we've reviewed these things, as we study these things, I pray that they're a help to them. And Lord, in future times, whenever decisions arise, Lord, that they can remember some of these principles, Lord, and that it would be a guiding for them, a help for them, a directing for them, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that each of your people be edified, each of them be lifted up, each of them be brought closer to you, Lord. And help us as a church to be a light and a witness to this community, to this place you put us at. Help us, Lord, to bring honor and glory to you. And Lord, we look forward to the day that we're going to see you face to face. But until then, Lord, help us, Lord, to run this course with patience. We thank you so much for all that you do and all the things I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.